we are on this gorgeous, gorgeous summer day. Such a pleasure to be with you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is John Afonso. I'm one of the past, well, you just sang happy birthday to me, so I guess that was a quick meeting, wasn't it? I'm just delighted that summer's here. It really is my favorite season. In fact, I got this last week to go swimming after work one night. And I get to do that because I live in Minnesota, where it's warm enough to go swimming and it stays light so late that you can go out and go swimming. It was just awesome. It felt like it really started the season for me. And as Scott and I were driving to the lake, I switched the radio to Cool 108 because Scott and I share a love of 80s music. And as we were driving along, suddenly the song, Girls Just Wanna Have Fun, come on. I crankled Cyndi Lauper up, we rolled down the windows, Scott's whistling the bass line, and we just shouted to that song all the way to the lake. It's just such a summer song. It was really fun. In fact, I would say Scott and I probably enjoyed the trip to the lake almost as much as we enjoyed the swim in the lake. And as much as we enjoy a nice little 80s music jam once in a while, we do part ways on a different summer song. I love to sleep with the windows open in the summer, especially in these lovely, cool evenings. And Scott is amenable to the fresh air and seems fine until dawn when the birds begin to sing. Now, I love waking up to birdsong. I hear summer singing its sweet wake-up siren song over me as I rouse from slumber. I'm not sure what Scott hears, but whatever it is, it causes him to rise from our bed, slam shut the window, growling. I always say, but honey, it's summer, to which he mumbles something that always includes the phrase, dumb birds. Beauty must be in the ear of the beholder as well. Now, in his defense, he does have to get up early during the week, and the birds do interrupt his much-needed sleep. But even though the birds are loud and they wake me up, they are one of the sounds of summer that I want to soak in, along with all those other great experiences of the season. It just wouldn't be summer without the bird song in the morning. Feels like it's the background music to mowing the grass and watering the flowers and summer barbecues. Some songs, even when they're a little too loud and they come a little too early, just seem to fit with the reality of the season. Part of the season we are in here at Salem is that we are exploring the minor prophets in the Old Testament, as Luke mentioned. We're going to take each of the 12 prophets, one per Sunday, and listen to the song they are singing into the season that God's people are in. And we start this week with the prophet Amos. The song that he sang seemed out of season to the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, it was as though he were singing Christmas songs on the 4th of July. We spent a couple weeks with Amos and his prophecy, and I have to admit, I have wanted to close the window on his song. His song feels eerily contemporary, and it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me wonder what season I am in, and what season our country is in. Amos was not a likely candidate to be chosen for prophet. He was a shepherd and a farmer, and in fact, he worked in the southern kingdom of Judah. He describes himself as a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. The call to be a prophet to the northern kingdom was an interruption to his life. And his message sounds like an interruption to all the good news that Israel was hearing. And life was good in Israel. The army was big. King Jeroboam II was a shrewd leader who retook much of the land lost in battles by weaker kings. The trade routes through Israel were prospering. Their enemies were busy with affairs in their own kingdoms. And there was a growing upper class for the first time that were building huge palace-like homes that were fortresses of luxury and ease. Economy was great, military strong and effective. Even the places of worship for Yahweh in the northern kingdom at Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were very busy with sacrifices and homage paid to the God of Israel. A glance at the headlines would have made you think that good times had come and they were here to stay for the northern kingdom of Israel. But God sees more than the headlines. In fact, God is often paying attention to things that will never make the headlines. Amos is sent to Israel to try to help its people see what God sees. Now, just before our passage today, Amos has warned prosperous, secure Israel that destruction is coming. Our passage today is actually a song written by our prophet in response to that dark prophecy he was given. It's one more way that God is trying to awaken people to the reality that they're living in. So if you could, would you turn with me, if you can find it in the Old Testament, it's a very short little book, to Amos. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Should be easy to find in your cell phones if you want to go to your Bible app. And together I want to invite you this morning to listen to this ancient and contemporary song and let it rouse you. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is maiden Israel, forsaken on her land with no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that marched out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which marched out 100 will have 10 left. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you who turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. The one who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night and calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash out against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, They shall call to the farmers to mourn, and those skilled in lamentation to wailing. In all the vineyards there will be wailing. For I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. So this is the reality for Israel. The poem begins with the nation described as a young woman who's been mortally wounded. Her destruction has actually already happened. She is down, and all the potential that she had will be unrealized. Israel's powerful and effective army is pictured with devastating losses, losses of 90% of the troops. Our prophet is in grief as he sees the devastation of the nation fulfilled. But why? Why is this devastation coming? Aren't the temples to Yahweh bustling with religious activity? What does God want? The next stanza of the poem warns Israel about those places of worship. People are to seek Yahweh, but they shouldn't look to their religious practices and their houses of worship, because those are going into exile too. They are not places that connect people to God. God warns Israel, you cannot trust your religious activity. Again, why? Why is what they do in church not acceptable to God? Verse 7, the next stanza, opens our eyes to some of the inner destruction that is toppling Israel. The judgment is that the society has rejected justice and thrown away righteousness. In the stanza found in verses 10 through 13, we find a rejection of truth in the government and at the judicial centers. This center is called the gate of the city. It's the place where all the business deals would be done, court judgments would be issued, and governance of the society all takes place at the gate. The gate is where the oppressed seek help and the poor are listened to and cared for by the system. But in verse 11, we find out that the poor are trampled on and unfair taxes are laid on them. Justice is not done, because truth and wise judgments are actually abhorred. Whatever Israel is doing in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba, it is not affecting their treatment of one another. Whatever their worship to Yahweh looks like, it does not translate into living the values of the covenant with each other. Whatever their worship of Yahweh looks like, the sacrifices are rejected because they mean nothing. They may go to the temple to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, but they leave Yahweh at the temple, and then they live dark and unjust lives. So the next question is, why does that matter? Israel's honoring Yahweh's name, his name is being worshiped, isn't that enough? Look at verses 8 through 9. This is the heart of this Hebrew poem. This is the key to interpreting the whole poem. This is a hymn of praise to Yahweh in the center of this lament for Israel. Notice the line that ends verse 8. The Lord is his name. When you see Lord in your Bibles printed out in all caps, the translation of that name is Yahweh. Yahweh is God's holiest name. It evokes the very presence of God. His name was considered so holy that by the time of Jesus, no one would speak the name of Yahweh, and scribes that needed to write it would break their pens after they had written that name. Yahweh is the true God, and his name is his living presence at the heart of this poem. And it is actually his name that is at stake here. It is his presence that is the problem. Israel's corrupt treatment of the vulnerable and the way the rich are able to build huge houses and have their own vineyards and the needy are pushed aside actually dishonors Yahweh's name. This disregard for goodness and justice banishes the presence of God from their community. Remember that Israel's call is to reveal who Yahweh is to a watching world. When they dismiss justice, when they no longer care for the vulnerable, when they become focused on their own comfort and gain, Yahweh can no longer be found in their culture. You can't experience Yahweh's presence at the heart of life in this community any longer. Their booming economy, their sizable army, their growing wealthy class are not signs of a thriving nation. Those indicators are lying to them. They are being destroyed through moral and ethical corruption. They have lost touch with those that Yahweh cares the most about. They are no longer the people of God, and their religious practices are a waste of time because they do not translate into the vibrant presence of God in their lives and in their lives together. In fact, that last stanza of the poem is the final stanza of lament. And here the prophet no longer mourns alone, but all of Israel mourns with him. Everyone is wailing, and they are mourning everywhere that you can mourn in Israel. All the places where their corruption and their wealth took them, there is now weeping. The final line of the poem, which is found at the end of verse 17, is such a dark and ominous one. "For I will pass through the midst of you," says the Lord. This is ominous because it is in direct contrast to when God visited enslaved Israel in Egypt. He passed through the Egyptians who oppressed them, but he passed over Israel. Israel has become like Egypt in its oppression and in its corruption. And so God will treat her like he did Egypt as he comes in judgment. This song that Amos sings is too loud, and it's too early for Israel to hear. Tragically, Amos is actually banished from the country in chapter 7 by the king. And ironically, he is banished at the request of the priest Amaziah, who leads the temple at Bethel. Israel will not listen to this song. And so it takes one more step toward its own demise. This is a heavy text for such a beautiful, light-filled day. It's a heavy text, but even here, in the midst of this rejection of God's ways and the refusal to repent of injustice, even here, God is singing a song of hope that is done in counterpoint. Counterpoint is music where two independent lines of music are played or sung together. A master composer writes two songs that are beautiful on their own, but he writes them in such a way that when they are played or sung together, they create an even more profound experience of beauty. As God, through the prophet Amos, sings a funeral dirge that is aching and tragic in its beauty, he is also singing a song of hope. "Seek me and live," he sings. "Seek the Lord and live," he chants. "Seek good that you may live," reverberates through this song and straight to our hearts today. His song of hope calls us back to his living presence, and not just here in our worship service, but in our everyday commerce and life together. It woos us to find God in how we treat each other and how we live with the poor and the vulnerable. His song of hope beckons us to care more about justice and ethics than we care about our own comfort and pleasure. This song of hope promises that in the midst of judgment, God is even now creating a remnant, a powerful, faithful few who will honor his name and live in his presence all of their lives. They will repent when they have strayed, and God's grace will be poured out on them as they remake the world around them to reflect his goodness and his mercy. The funeral dirge and the song of hope are sung together for us today, Salem. Let's listen and receive so that we can become an outpost of the remnant, where everyone can come and experience the living God in how we worship and in how we treat each other and live our lives. Have mercy, O God, and hear our prayer. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we do cry out for your mercy. We ask you, Lord God, to come and to heal us. We pray for humility. We pray for brokenness of heart. Everywhere, Lord God, where we have lived in ways that dishonor your name, we pray, Lord Jesus, we weep for that, and we pray that the presence of your Spirit will heal us and forgive us. Empower us, Lord God, to live out the beauty of your name everywhere we go, that in our lives, as people encounter us, they will experience who you are. Jesus, we can only do this through the power of your death and resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do hear us and come. We love you, our Lord, and we long to be the remnant. In your name we pray. Amen.